Good morning. How you doing, Bridgeway? My name's Matt. I pastor here at Bridgeway. If you're visiting with us, welcome. It's good to have you with us this morning. If you have your Bibles and they're not open, go ahead and open up to John chapter 10. We're in a series called I Am, Knowing the Real Jesus. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. If you wanted to get to know someone, if you met somebody for the first time and you want to know, like, who am I dealing with here, you might start by getting to know them by asking a simple question like, tell me a little bit about yourself, right? Pretty standard introduction for getting to know somebody, and they might say something like, you know, I'm married. And I'm a father, I have four children, and I'm a grandfather, I have three grandchildren, all under the age of one, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a fisherman, and I could go on. So I am certain things. There's certain things about me that are true about who I am, and you knowing those things about me helps you know who I am, and that helps you know how to relate to me. That helps you to know who you're dealing with, right? But without knowing who someone is from a reliable source, you might be prone to make certain assumptions about that person. About me, for example. Growing up, all my kids' friends used to think that I was some mean, tough guy because I have a bald head and I wore black sunglasses and I drove around in a pickup truck. And I might have made a scowl or two at different ones from time to time. Or like the store manager at a Philadelphia Starbucks this past April, when two men, Dante and Rashawn, came into her store and didn't order a drink right away. Now, these two men were black men, and when one of them asked to use the restroom, he was told the restroom was for paying customers only, so they just sat down at the table. And what the manager didn't know, when she called 911 to have them removed as trespassers, is that Dante and Rashawn were real estate agents. They are real estate agents. And they were at Starbucks meeting together and waiting for a third friend to show up and hopefully a potential business partner to help them finalize a big deal that they had been working on for months. But when police arrived, they didn't ask any questions. They arrested them. They removed them from the store, and they held them for 8 hours. Now, the police department, the city of Philadelphia, and the CEO of Starbucks have all apologized, acknowledged the wrongdoing, and they're all working very hard to make right what was made wrong in the actions of that day. They've all acknowledged their wrongdoing, and they're all working hard to make amends. Actually, I was at Starbucks this past, I think it was Thursday, or maybe it was Wednesday, and I had noticed these little paper flyers taped to the door, but I didn't really stop to read it, and didn't realize every Starbucks, well, not every Starbucks, but all the main stores, 8,000 Starbucks stores across the nation closed at 2:30 Wednesday afternoon, I think it was, for training. Because of this. And so this is a big deal. They're all working hard to make amends for what happened. But what happened here? What was the issue? Assumptions were made about these two men because of the way they looked. Assumptions were made about their character. Assumptions were made about their intentions. Assumptions were made about their worth, not based on truth, but stemming from personal perceptions, opinions, maybe even personal experiences. These guys were not treated in a way that was consistent with the reality of who they really are. And this happens to Jesus all the time. We do this to Jesus all the time. Based on our experiences, based on our logic, based on our perceptions and our desires and the things that influence us, that we allow to influence us, we form opinions about who Jesus is, and then we treat him that way. We relate to Jesus in a way that's inconsistent often with the reality of who he really is, which has a huge impact on our lives, both now and in the life to come. And these two men that were arrested in Starbucks once, and I don't have time to get into the story, but I couldn't respect these guys more for the way that they dealt with this in the aftermath. But at the end of everybody saying they're sorry and working on making things right, their statement was basically, we just hope this incident will lead to change. Meaning, we hope that this making assumptions about people because of our own thoughts and opinions and perceptions will change. Now, we understand spiritually that's only going to happen through Christ, right? But we hope for change as well in this area, but in a much broader sense in the hearts of men and women everywhere. We hope for change. And in the church, I don't think there's anybody that doesn't hope to be changed. Any of us, are there any of us that don't want to be different than we are right now, that we know there's things about us that we want to be different? And change is exactly what happens when we learn and accept who Jesus really is. When we turn from our preconceived ideas and our perceptions and our biases, and we understand Jesus as he is, as he says he is, and we receive him and we accept him for who he is, as he says he is. And Paul describes this. He describes how this process of change happens in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face." So first of all, we all, he's talking to the church. He's talking to those who are believers in Christ. So these are people who have already repented of sin, have claimed Christ, have been brought into the church. And what's he mean by unveiled face? Man, when you were saved, when you were brought into the church, that happened because you were blind. You were spiritually blind, and now you've been given sight. Spiritually, you're no longer blind. Now you have sight to see the truth of who Jesus is. And what is the truth? Well, it's a lot of different things, but it ultimately culminates in this. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the truth. And there's a lot in that. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is how real change happens. We are transformed when we behold the glory of the Lord. We're transformed when we see the glory of the Lord, when we are in the presence of the Lord, when we are in relationship with the Lord of glory. But there is no glory in the Jesus of our assumptions and opinions. There's only transformative glory in the reality of who Jesus really is. And when we desire to see him clearly that way, when we come into relationship with the real Jesus, everything about us and everything about our lives will change and is being changed, including how we look at other people and judge them with bias and prejudices. But see, here's the thing. Even that isn't an end in itself. That is a result of a greater change that takes place in our heart because we know and we've seen the glory of our Lord. In Scripture, Jesus tells us who he really is. And so far we've seen Jesus declare that I am the bread of life, that I'm the light of the world. Last week we saw that he declared himself to be the door of the sheep, and that's in the passage right before the one we're covering today where he says, I am the good shepherd, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. But the first thing that we learn about Jesus in all of these I am statements is that he's declaring himself to be God. Every time Jesus is declaring himself to be God, he's saying, I am. If you remember in Exodus, that's how God first names himself to Moses to tell his people, this is who I am. Tell the people, I am sent you. I am that I am. And so Jesus is saying, I am. He's saying, I am God. I'm from God. I'm the Son of God, come to dwell with man in the flesh. And he really puts the exclamation point on this in John chapter 8. And another debate, another argument with the Pharisees trying to trick him and trap him. See, the Jews saw themselves as descendants of Abraham. They saw Abraham as God's chosen man. Abraham was their father in the faith because Abraham is the first one that God came to. God came to Abraham first, chose Abraham, made a covenant with Abraham, gave a promise to Abraham saying, from you, I'll create a great nation, I'll bless all nations, and the one from your seed, the one from your line will come and will ultimately overcome the enemy and will rule and reign. And they looked to Abraham for that. And they saw themselves as descendants of Abraham. And so they're having a debate and an argument about who Jesus is and where he originated from. And Jesus kind of ends the debate in John 8:58 when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And at that point, they stopped arguing. They picked up stones to throw at Jesus to kill him, because what Jesus was saying is, you look to Abraham, but I created Abraham, and I called Abraham, and I am he who Abraham was promised. I am the fulfillment of the covenant. I am the new covenant. And so each of these statements carries that weight. Each of these statements carries the weight that Jesus is God, and then goes on to define different aspects of what that means and who Jesus is and what that means to us for our lives. That the God of creation would come to us and dwell with us, sinful man. And for those who believe and repent, that he would come into relationship with us and receive us as his own. That's amazing. But this helps us to understand who he is and how he interacts with us. So let's dive into what it means for us that Jesus is the good shepherd. And let's read together again our passage, verses 10 through 18 of John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So there's going to be a little bit of overlap in what we talk about today with what we talked about last week and the passage from last week. We're going to reach back there just a little bit, because some of these themes carry through from Jesus talking about being the door of the sheep and overlap with being the good shepherd. So just so you know, we'll be tapping into last week's passage a little bit. But this this theme of danger, this idea of the thieves and the robbers and the wolves, is one of the things that continues on into our passage. And obviously, in this story, in this illustration, Jesus is the good shepherd, and that leaves us to be sheep. We are sheep. Yay. So let's talk a little bit about what it means to be sheep so that we can properly understand who we really are. Because in the same way that we can draw conclusions about who Jesus is based on outside knowledge, experiences, perceptions, and feelings, we do the same thing about ourselves. We may know certain things about ourselves. We may even know them clearly. Or we may just be deceived about those things, but we often overlook them or deny them because we don't want them to be true. And so here's some characteristics of sheep. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are weak. They're slow. They're easily confused. Sometimes stupid. Prone to panic. Directionless. They're not the brightest or the strongest animal. They're very top-heavy with very weak legs. And so if they fall over, they'll end up just laying around and flailing and bleeding and baaing until someone comes and picks them up, or they're just stuck there and they'll die on their backs, either by starvation, I guess, or probably from all their bleeding because they don't have the sense to be quiet. A wolf or a fox or something will come and have an easy meal. Sheep cannot protect themselves. And yet, they constantly wander off. Constantly. That's why they need a shepherd. This is a description of us in the story. This is how Jesus is describing us. So the question is, how do you actually see yourself? How do we see ourselves? We don't like this, do we? I mean, you could be all humble on Sunday morning, but as soon as you get home and you do something stupid or wander and stray or offend your wife or your husband and they say, hey, you're acting like a sheep, you're like, no, I'm not, right? We argue and defend that we're a lot better than that, right? Come on. We push back against this, the idea that we're sheep. But it's only when we see ourselves the way Jesus sees us, which is the reality of who we are, only when we see ourselves this way that we'll actually be able to experience the freedom and the life that the Good Shepherd leads us into. So we say that we want freedom. We say that we want life, but we don't want to be sheep. And that holds us back. That's a stumbling block for us. What keeps us from walking in freedom is that we don't see ourselves as sheep, and we don't want to see ourselves as sheep. We don't want to recognize our brokenness and our need. We don't want to admit that we're weak and helpless. Therefore, we act like we're not. And we lose sight of the reality of our true condition. And when we do that, we lose sight of the Good Shepherd. And I just thought this was ironic, literally, as I'm writing this about our need for weakness and the description of Jesus of who we are in this passage, that we are sheep and how we like to put on facades and we like to act like we're stronger than we really are. I'm sitting at Starbucks writing this, and I look up and I see this. This guy's sitting right off to the side. It's better to be stronger than you think you need to be instead of weaker than you thought you were. I did ask permission for the picture, just so you know. I know some of you guys, you just lost total concentration. This is the philosophy of the world all around us. This is what you're going to hear every day. It's what you have heard every day. Be strong. Never let them see you sweat, right? Don't admit weakness. Even in that statement is an acknowledgement that we're weak. We just can't let anybody know about it, right? But the reality of our experience says something different. How many people went off to college? You graduate high school, you leave your home, the safety of your parents' house, and you go off to college. How many of you went off to college and you're like, man, I can't wait to get there and take over campus as the king of cool, right? No, you show up as a freshman, scared to death, hoping you could just find classes on your first day, let alone survive the first semester. What about getting married? What about having kids? I mean, how many have said, I got this, bring it. Bring on the wife, bring on the kid. Let's start with 10. I got this figured out. I know what's coming up. I know how it's going to go, and I know exactly how to handle it. Said no sane person ever, right? We're weak. We're highly dependent. It just takes the right circumstances for us to be able to admit it. But this is who we are. And in light of this reality about us is when Jesus shows up and says, come to me. Follow me. I know you. I know you intimately. I know you better than yourselves. I know the realities of you that you haven't even discovered yet. And I love you. And you need me. And he calls us to follow him as the good shepherd. So I want to spend a few minutes talking about what makes the shepherd good. What makes Jesus good? Now, obviously, we could do an extended series on what's good about Jesus, right? But I want to just look at a few things that we see in this passage about what makes the shepherd good. What's good about Jesus? And I just want to, as we're talking about these things, ask you, what's your experience with Jesus? Do you know him as being good? Do you know Jesus as being the good shepherd, as being a good Lord? And so the first place I want to go to is back in verse 3. We didn't read this morning, but we talked about this last week. And in verse 3, actually starting in halfway through the verse, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now again, we don't know a whole lot about shepherding, especially about shepherding in the Middle East at the time of Jesus, but it's helpful to understand what's going on, what Jesus had in mind when he's making these statements, so that we can really understand what the meaning is for us today. So the way it went very practically is, last week I showed you a picture of a sheep pen and the shepherd laying in the sheep pen as the sheep were in the pen for the night, so as Jesus called himself the door of the sheep. But another aspect of this is that it wouldn't have been unusual for there to be multiple shepherds bringing multiple flocks of sheep to the pen. So it wasn't like the shepherd owned a hillside and he had his own pen. There were just pens in certain areas. So every certain distance, there was another pen. Somebody would build a pen. And so if the shepherd was herding his flock near that pen, and it's getting dark, you just headed to the nearest pen to put your sheep in. So there would be multiple shepherds bringing multiple flocks. They'd all go in the pen together, and then they'd be all mixed in. A bunch of bleeding, white, wool-covered sheep. That'd be kind of confusing. Get all mixed up. How are they going to get them out in the morning? But in the morning, when it was time to lead them out, the shepherd would call out. He would just call out with his voice, call his sheep, and the sheep knew his voice. Kind of like a dog knows his owner's voice. You could be at the park and people yelling everywhere, and the owner calls to the dog, and a trained dog that has a relationship with the owner is going to turn and come to his owner. And all the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. Every day this would happen, and they'd come to the shepherd. There was not even any worry about it. Shepherds would just bring all their sheep in the morning they knew their sheep were going to come to them. Some of the shepherds even specifically named their sheep and would call them individually by name. So there was this bond that was created between the shepherd and the sheep, and that's what's being described here. That's what Jesus is talking about here. I think it's interesting. Just as a side note, when Jesus says in verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, I know my own and my own know me. He's talking about not just the voice, but knowing each other in this relationship, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Do you see the parallel that Jesus is saying? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That should just cause this little small brain explosions. As you think of the relationship, the intimacy that the Father has with the Son is the same relationship that Jesus is bringing us into with him. That we would have that kind of relationship with the Good Shepherd. That's what Jesus is describing here. That the God of the universe cares to be intimately acquainted with his sheep. Now, when you understand what sheep are, that becomes even more amazing. That he knows the reality of my life and of your life and who we are at our core, and he loves you still. And he calls you by name. And he doesn't call you by just any name. Because there's a lot of names that keep trying to stick on us, right? A lot of names that we even sometimes try to bring back. He's not calling us by those names that keep coming around, that we hear from people, that we've heard from people over the years, or our own voices, or through comparison or circumstances, names like disappointment, names like rejection, names like failure, or maybe you're on the other side, names like I'm the man. Superman, Superwoman, independent, I don't need anybody. Not those names. He calls you by a name that he has given you. And you know his voice, and he knows you. And he invites you to come and follow. He's good because he calls us by name. And he's good because he leads us out. Look at verses 3 and 4, halfway through verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So he leads them out, and he goes before them. Last week we talked about this aspect, this idea of protection, that Jesus protects us as his sheep. Jesus is good because he's not passive. He's not self-protective. He engages the danger. He puts himself in front of the threat. Jesus draws a distinction for us. Let's read on just a little bit more. In verse 10 through 13, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus puts himself in front. He calls us out. He leads us, so he goes before, and he puts himself in front of the threat for us. He's drawing a distinction here between the hired hand and the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd lays down his own life for the sheep. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a minute, but we need to understand, like we said last week, that there's a very real threat to these sheep. Very real threat. You're out in the wilderness grazing sheep, and there's no guns. He's not packing two shotguns and a 45. He's out there with a staff. And so wolves and bear are no small threat at all. And it was the job of the good shepherd. A good shepherd would protect his sheep from that threat. But the hired hand is out of there, right? He's like, life-threatening situation, $8.50 an hour, right? Like, I got a family too. I got a wife. Like, I'm not going to die for these dumb sheep. I'm out of here. There's another flock over there I can get hired at. But that's not Jesus. That's not how Jesus sees his own sheep. For Jesus, it's never just a job. He cares about the sheep. He's invested in the sheep. He's committed to the sheep, and he goes after the threat. No matter the threat, he puts his self in front of harm's way for the sheep. Now, I remember it's about 25 years ago. Siobhan and I lived in, Jordan was just a baby, and we lived in an apartment complex over in Daytona, and I was a photographer at the time, and we had some friends that also lived in the same apartment complex we were in. He was also a photographer. We worked at the same place, and I got a call from Rosemary one night. It was like midnight, and she's frantic on the phone. Matt, can you come over here? There's this huge spider in the house, and I can't catch it. Can you come over here and kill the spider? And I'm like, okay. I just feel like Tom must be working. You're a photographer, you work weird hours and stuff. And so I go over, I knock on the door. She opens the door, and Tom is standing on the couch. I'm like, bro, I cannot believe you let your wife call me and you're going to at least hide in the closet. You know, he's probably like, spider might be in there. He was terrified, all right? He was a hired hand, right? Her own husband, the hired hand, she's running around the house trying to kill it, finally calls me for help. He was paralyzed. Jesus is saying there are some that the moment the threat comes, they're going to run. They're not going to protect you, but not me. And the reason is, yes, Jesus knows we're helpless sheep. Without him, we're sunk, right? We are doomed as sheep without a shepherd. But also because he owns us. He created us. We are his sheep. We belong to him. And in his mercy and his love, even though we're dumb, wandering sheep, rebellious, keep, like, go this way. No, I want to go this way. No, go, you know, constant leading, constant wooing, constant calling. He loves us and he protects us. He puts himself out there for us. The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. But in verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then again in verses 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's a good shepherd. The hired hand doesn't own the sheep, doesn't have a stake in the sheep, doesn't care about the sheep, so he leaves. Jesus will give his life for the sheep. This is the story of the Bible. This is what all this is about, that the shepherd would become the sacrifice. The sacrifice for us. The sacrifice in place of us, the sheep. You and I should have been the ones to die, and instead, the good shepherd laid down his life for us. You and I are the sheep that should have been killed, but the good shepherd became the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. All the way at the beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist is out ministering in the countryside and he sees Jesus coming. This is the first time Jesus is coming on the scene. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, this shepherd lamb thing has such huge significance to the Jewish people and to the people of God and the history of the people with God. The lamb was the sacrifice that took away the sin. We talked about this in the Passover, in the Exodus. That was the redemption, the means of redemption for the people. The shepherd was Moses. The people, the Jews, the Pharisees, all the Jewish people up to this point, they saw Moses as the good shepherd. They saw him as the one that God sent to lead the people out of slavery. But a new shepherd has come on the scene. This is what Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so the shepherd becomes the sheep, the lamb. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb for us in our place on the cross where he was nailed and raised up to die. And it was on that cross that he paid for the sin of the world. And it was because of our sin that he had to die. He took our sin. He took our rebellion. He took our brokenness and our wandering. And he paid the penalty for it all. He's good because he lays down his life for his sheep. And he did it willingly. He did it willingly. Look at verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This isn't a mistake. It's not like things went sideways in the middle of Jesus' ministry and now we got to come up with a plan B to make this thing make sense. This isn't happenstance. This isn't some random act of kindness. This is and always has been the plan. The plan of God. Jesus is saying, nobody takes my life. I'm here to give my life. And I'm giving it up for you. I've come to let the wolf take a bite. I've come that the wolf would take a bite out of my side, to sink his teeth deep into my side, and I'm going to rip every last tooth out of his mouth. And I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead, because I'm going to take my life back up again, victorious over the enemy. See, at the end of the day, Jesus is not a victim, he's the victor. He is not the victim, he is a victor. And he's our victor. Because of sin, this is what had to be done to save the sheep. And because of his love and mercy, because he's a good shepherd, he was willing to go through with it for us. And he did it, and he was victorious over sin and death. Amen? He did this for you and for me, church. So no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you look like, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think or feel about yourself, he calls to you. And he says, come, I'm the good shepherd. Come and follow me. Let me lead you. This is for everyone. But I understand that the very nature of this message, the very nature of Jesus' words, can evoke very polarizing responses. And that's exactly what happened here. In the aftermath of Jesus in chapter 9, healing the blind man that was blind from birth in the temple, and all the hoopla that took place with the Pharisees kicking him out of the temple, and then Jesus coming on the scene and basically preaching the gospel to him and receiving him so that he wasn't rejected, and then Jesus declaring himself to be the door to the sheep and the good shepherd of the sheep. Look at verse 19 and see the response of the people. And there was again, so this wasn't the first time. This is a frequent response to Jesus when he speaks like this. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? After all this, some say, this guy is out of his mind. You'd be a fool to listen to him. And some people say, no, he's the Messiah. He is who he says he is. He's the one who came. He opens the eyes of the blind. And so the call this morning is to follow him, to follow the good shepherd, to follow him with your whole heart. And this is for you if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian 50 years or 1 year. And this is for you if you've never heard of Jesus before you walked in here this morning. The call is to follow the Good Shepherd. Listen to this quote by Ray Ortlund. If Christianity were a philosophy, it wouldn't have such a personal impact. If Christianity were just principles or a way of life or an ideal, we wouldn't react so strongly to it. Mere concepts and lifestyle choices, we can fit into our prearranged realities. But Christianity is the person of Christ himself. And he is threatening. He is invasive because he comes to us not as our lifestyle coach. He comes to us as our king, as our Messiah. This is who Jesus is. Good Shepherd is who he is. But let's not mistake our image of what the Good Shepherd is. And we've all seen the pictures of, you know, the like Fabio meets Touched by an Angel Jesus holding a little lamb with the soft focus thing going on. That's not Jesus. Jesus is strong. He's powerful. He's a good shepherd, and he leads with strength. He leads with direction. He knows where he came from, and he knows where he's going, and he knows where he's taking his sheep. And he calls us to follow him. That means surrender. That means laying our lives down. It means coming into line with who he says we are, sheep. Now listen, that's not all bad. Because when we come to grips with who we really are, there's actually freedom in that. Have you ever had that happen? Where there's something you really want to do, you really try hard and you really want to do it, and you try and you try and you try and you just can't do it, and you have people come to you and say, look, it's not your thing. It's not your gifting. It's not like probably going to work. Like people don't want to hurt your feelings, but they're trying to help you. And finally, you come to the conclusion, you know what? This isn't going to happen. And you lay it down, and like there's this weight lifted. There's this, cap that has been on you that you're trying to be something that you're not. And when you finally are able to push that aside and be okay with who you are, suddenly you don't have the pressure weighing on you that you used to have. That's what happens. And it's even better than that because Scripture tells us in our weakness, he's our strength. Like we don't have to just be weak our whole lives and frail and like, okay, I'm a dumb sheep, blah, you know, like I don't know where I'm going. But he gives us wisdom. He gives us life. He gives us joy. He fills our lives now and with hope for everything that's to come in the next life. So who do you say Jesus is? And how will you respond to the words of Jesus this morning? To who he says he is? Do you know Jesus this way? As the Good Shepherd, will you trust him as your Good Shepherd? If you're not a Christian this morning, will you trust him? If you are a Christian, look, we're sheep, we wander, we stray. Will you come back? Will you listen and hear his voice and come? We're going to take a few minutes right now this morning to respond to this, to the words of Jesus. The band can come back up. We want to take a little bit of time to reflect on our hearts, to reflect on the words that we've heard and what the Spirit of God is speaking to us in it, to really try to lay down our preconceived assumptions, to try to not impose on our response, the way we want it to go and how we want to feel, but to allow God to work in us, to speak to us through his word, by his spirit, to convict us. Don't be afraid of conviction. acknowledge it. Conviction leads to confession, which is agreement. When we confess, we're not telling God anything he doesn't know. We're just finally realizing it, and we're confessing it as truth to God so that we can then repent, which is turning away from that and coming back to him to follow the good shepherd. If you're not a Christian this morning, I just ask you to take this word seriously, to consider your need as one created by God who is a sheep who has wandered off, living your own way, not knowing where you're going or what the outcome is going to be, one who needs to be rescued. And I want to ask you to consider the call to come to the Savior, to come to the good shepherd, to call on the name of Jesus this morning and trust him and submit yourself to him this morning. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. He did it all for us, church. And he calls us to do the same in following him, to lay our lives down.